Today we are celebrating, or we are participating in, the National Day of Prayer. Now let me tell you a little bit about what the National Day of Prayer is. The National Day of Prayer is an annual observance held on the first Thursday of May, inviting people of all faiths to pray for the nation. It was created in 1952 by a joint resolution of the United States Congress and signed into law by President Harry S. Truman. The National Day of Prayer Task Force is a privately funded organization whose purpose is to encourage participation on the National Day of Prayer. It exists to communicate with every individual the need for personal repentance and prayer, to create appropriate materials, and to mobilize the Christian community to intercede for America's leaders and its families. The task force represents a Judeo-Christian expression of the national observance based on our understanding that this country was birthed in prayer and in reverence for the God of the Bible. Every church across the nation, every place today that is celebrating the National Day of Prayer, began kicking off the day at noon. That was the kickoff time. Of course, we hold our observance tonight at 6. And I'd like for all of us to pray that God, He does a mighty work in our country and our people. Our people, that is who we are as a country, is our people. But we're a people that have become deeply divided in this nation. We're a people that have seemed to have lost our identity of who we are and where we've come from. I'm going to read the National Day of Prayer, the national prayer that is invoked across our nation today. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today as a humble people, desperate for your supernatural intervention on behalf of our beloved nation. First, we thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed on our land, blessings that have allowed us to bring so much good and benefits not only to our own citizens, but also to the rest of the world. The very ideals upon which this country was founded were based on biblical truths, no matter how some try to rewrite history to deny the very fact today. That is why our hearts are so broken over how you continue to be marginalized and dismissed by both our people and our institutions. We are also saddened by the fact that your people have contributed greatly to the spiritual apathy that now engulfs us. Our satisfaction in remaining religious without being fully committed to living out the truths of your word has caused us to become co-conspirators with the forces of evil that are destroying us as a society. It is for this reason that we personally and collectively repent of our carnality and recommit ourselves to becoming visible and verbal disciples of Jesus Christ. Enable us by your Spirit to no longer be secret agent Christians, but rather to publicly declare and live out your truth in a spirit of love so that you feel welcome in our country once again. Thank you for your promise to hear our prayers when we call to you with hearts of repentance and obedience, which is how we are appealing to you today, Father. On behalf of your church, we affirm afresh the priority you are to us, that you would fill every dimension of our lives as we seek to bring you glory through the advancement of your kingdom in our personal lives, our family lives, and in the lives of our churches and our government leaders. We confidently invite heaven's intervention into all the affairs of our nation, and we praise you in advance for your answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I was reading in scriptures, and one scripture that is familiar to all of you, I'm sure, is God tells the Israelites after the wandering in the desert, he says, I will make you the head and not the tail. That scripture has been used and abused by many different people, but I can tell you the one thing that I know that it means to God is that God expects his people, whom the Israelites are, and his people who are called by his name, who we all are through Jesus Christ, that we would be leaders in our societies that we live in, that we would be people that are emboldened by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God to just stand up and live lives that are exemplary lives, so that we can be an example to the people that are around us, even people that are haters of Christians, yet would see people that call themselves by the name of Christ and say, even though I don't agree that there is such thing as a Christ, I can see that these are good people. And there has to be something more to it. God says, I will make you the head and not the tail. My friends, we have become a people that are apathetic in this country today. When I say a people, I'm not talking about the nation as a whole. I'm talking about Christians in this nation. We do come to church and we live a life that is, well, I do my part. That's not how God has created us. Our God has created us to be emissaries, ambassadors, and purveyors of the truth of Almighty God. When we forsake that obligation, we forsake our Christ. We tell Jesus that we're not interested in continuing the work that he began, that we're just simply interested in the salvation that he offers and to leave us alone until we get to heaven. And then we'll discuss it further. That's who we should not be. But unfortunately, in many places, in many, many churches, that's who we have become. Tonight, I'm going to open in a couple of songs. And just to let you know how the flow of this is going to go tonight, is I've got a really brief message that I'm going to read. I want to just keep this rolling. I don't want to extemporize any. And it's the importance of prayer. We're going to have a responsive reading, which will be on your screen. It's those readings that's in the back of your hymnals. If you want to use your hymnals, it's number 721. And then we're going to have individual prayers for various aspects of our country. And I've asked various individuals that are here tonight to lead us in those prayers. Basically, that is the service for tonight. So, with that said, would you all please stand and let's sing our first hymn tonight, God of Our Fathers.
God of our fathers, who's almighty and lead forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds in splendor through the skies. Our grateful songs before thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past, in this free land, by thee our lot is cast. Be thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Pass our chosen way. Refresh thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. With love and grace divine, all glory, Lord, and praise be ever thine.
Amen. You may be seated. Our next hymn, and our last hymn, is Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
I am strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. World of toil and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden bears? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Amen. You know, whenever I opened and I give, not condemnation, but I guess warning that the churches, and you've heard Larry preach this many, many times, the churches have allowed ourselves to become secular. We're religious secularism in so many churches today. It's all about what can you do for me whenever I come to church. What can you do for me? Every Wednesday night, now we moved our Wednesday night service to this Thursday to coincide with the National Day of Prayer, but every Wednesday night we gather for the specific purpose to pray for situations in our church lives and the lives of our congregants and in the lives of others that we know that needs God's special touch. You can see that we're a small group. And we've been a small group to pray for many years. Many years. Why? Is prayer any less important today than it was when Jesus prayed? Is prayer any less powerful today than when Jesus would go to a place to receive power from God so that he could minister the next day to the people that needed ministering to? And the answer is no. Our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. However, we so often, as a church, and I'll just say for Vine Grove Baptist Church, because that's all I know. I don't know other churches. I don't go to other churches. Why are we so small when it comes to one of the most important things that we could possibly do is to pray for one another, for situations in our lives? Why? Let me begin to read this to you. As you ponder that, Jay Kessler, the former president of Youth for Christ and the current president of Taylor University, was on one of his frequent flights. When lunch was served, the young man next to him declined a lunch tray. During the whole lunchtime, this man sat with his head bowed, apparently in prayer. Kessler was impressed and maybe a little humbled by the man's devotion. He commented to the young man that he wondered if he was a Christian because it appeared that he was fasting. The young man replied with words that shook Kessler to the core of his being. "I'm a Satan worshiper, and the members of my church have agreed to fast every Friday at noon. During that time, we pray that the leaders of the Christian world will fall. We pray that they will fall into sexual sin and that their family life would crumble." Now, as you can imagine, this person that wrote this, he says, "I felt a chill as I heard that story and then immediately felt convicted. I'm much quicker to criticize fallen Christian leaders than I am to pray for them. And the devil is always prowling around to see who he may devour." But the problem is not just about our lack of disciplined prayer for our leaders. The problem is our struggle with any kind of prayer. We all know we need to pray. We know prayer is valuable, but we still find it hard to pray. Howard Hendricks tells of a young man who met Christ after many years of life in the world. After his conversion, he went to his first prayer meeting. Everyone was getting up and uttering their flowery and maybe showy prayers. Finally, this new convert stood to pray and said, "Lord, this is Mel. I'm not sure whether you remember me or not. I met you last Tuesday night. I just wanted to say, well, thank you for changing my life." And then he sat down. The simplicity and honesty of that prayer brought tears to the eyes of many, and I suspect it brought a smile to the face of the Father as well. True prayer is honest, humble, and personal. Why should we pray? We should pray because we're in a fierce battle. Constantly we are warned of the devil's intentions to neutralize and demoralize us. We are told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a battle, and we need the help of God. The enemy has marshaled his armies. When we neglect prayer, we go into battle unarmed. Do you find it at all instructive that Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, found it necessary to pray? If he did not feel he could face the battle in his own strength, neither should we. Prayer is important because it is a deterrent to sin in our lives. In the quiet times of private, honest prayer, God exposes the rationalizations and the excuses that we use to cater to sin. In prayer, God holds a mirror up to our lives so that we can see the way we really are and repent. Prayer is important because it makes a difference. I can't tell you how it works. I know the circumstances change when people pray. Diseases are sometimes healed. Strength is imparted. Guidance is given. Hearts are softened. Needs are met. I know that when I pray for others, it helps them. But I also know that when I pray, I'm changed. When you pray, you must believe. The Bible tells us that we are not just to pray, but rather to pray believing. If we are specifically told to believe when we pray, then it must be possible to pray and not believe. Not all prayer brings results. Only believing prayer moves God and receives from him. James 1, 6, and 7 says this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." All of the world's religions exhort men to pray. But it is only the Bible that requires men to believe what they pray. This is the radical concept of the Bible, the requirement of actually trusting God. Mark 11:24, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Believing takes the emphasis off of prayer itself and puts the emphasis entirely on God himself. It is all about him and his faithfulness. The Bible does not teach us to rely on prayer alone. It teaches us to rely on him alone. Only when we can fully rely on him can we fully pray believing. We are to believe him first and then express that belief in prayer. The faith must be in the heart before the prayer comes out of the mouth. And then finally, we need to have persistence in our prayers. The Bible says in Luke 11:1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'Whenever you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.' And then he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door has already been shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give to you. I say to you, even if he will not get up and give to him, because he is his friend, yet on account of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.'" Now, why did the man keep knocking on the door of his friend? The answer is given to us in verse 6, "I have nothing." Persistence in prayer comes when we realize that we have nothing. One of our problems with prayer is this. Since we're not sure that God's going to grant our petitions, our prayers consist mainly of us just asking and hoping. We always have in the back of our mind a plan B. You see, the man in Luke 11 had no plan B. When we come to the place where we have no plan B, no other alternative, where we have nothing, where we are destitute, then and only then are we persistent in prayer. But so often we pray and our attitude deep down within our heart is, well, if God doesn't answer this prayer, somehow we'll muddle through. Somehow we'll get by. Are we persistent in our prayers? Have we reached the place where we say, God, you must answer this prayer because I have nothing. You must step in. You must intervene. There is no plan B. Jesus said to the disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we say, "But Lord, I can do a lot of things. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can have a Bible study. Lord, I can do a lot of things." But the problem is, without him, we accomplish nothing. And it's when we realize this that we begin to be persistent in our prayer life. So often, and I know this is true for me as well, I see all the problems that our country faces. And I say, who am I to change anything? What difference does it make if I go and vote for whoever? What difference does it make? And yet, when I forget about that part, but then look to the Father and say, with man it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. If Jesus says to this mountain, cast yourself into the sea and believe it, it will. Should we as Christians not all have the same attitude? Should we not be the head leading in prayer in the world and not the tail? If we're the tail, it's not because God has made us a tail. It's because we've accepted that role of leadership in this country. Spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership that starts at the foot of the cross and then goes into every aspect of our life. For many years, I separated my life into my personal life, my family life, and my religious life. And I'm ashamed to tell you, my religious life was at the bottom of that list for so long. But I can tell you that once God wakes you up and lets you know you're important to me, and I need you to get about my business. Once you wake up to that fact and you begin to realize, oh my goodness, there's so much more. So much more. I was living in this little box, and now I don't see any boundaries at all. That is what conversation with the Lord changes in our lives. And that is what changes when we pray for our country, for our leaders, for one another, for any situation that's important to us. God not only hears, but his promise is, I act before those words ever leave your lips, because you rely on me to act on your behalf, and you believe it. We're going to do this responsive reading. Like I said, if you want to look in your hymnals, it's number 721 in the back. It's called God and Country. The yellow bolded section that you see, that's what you'll repeat. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The way I'm going to do this next part of the service, which is the rest of the service practically, is we're going to have, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things that we're going to pray over. Our first prayer is going to be prayer for our country. Then the next one is prayer for our government. The next one is prayer for our military. The one after that is prayer for our churches. And the last one is prayer for our families. Now, I've asked individuals here to come and to pray individually with us and for us on these particular topics. And what I've chose to do is I'm going to precede each of these prayers with a quote from a famous American that corresponds to what we're about to pray for. The first one is prayer for our country. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." Brother Larry, would you come and pray?
Thank you, Brother Randy. Before I do pray, or lead us in prayer, one of our members tonight brought to my attention the focus that we've been seeing about Franklin Graham going from city to city and, you know, and leading in prayer for our nation. Let me just call to your attention one of the great problems that is going on with us today. Now, you're going to, in this article that she gave me, noticing as to what Franklin Graham was focusing on, our nation, one nation under God, and then we get back to prayer. Yet some of the leaders of the largest Southern Baptist churches, and even within our own denomination worldwide, there has been a split. That sounds common for the Baptist anyway, but in even the leadership, here's what the newspaper was writing today. Calling on Christians to get God back in government, Franklin Graham, son of evangelist Billy Graham and successor to his international ministry, held a rally on the steps of the state capitol Wednesday, urging the faithful to elect more people of God to public office. We need Christian men and women at every level, Graham thundered to a crowd of his organizers, estimated at 5,800. We're losing our country. Graham said his father, 97, retired from active ministry, sends his greetings, and they say, drawing cheers from the audience. Here was a statement that really hurts all of us, folks. From this is Reverend Joe Phelps, pastor of Highland Baptist Church in Louisville, which they broke ties with the conservative Southern Baptist Convention over doctrinal disputes, said he is disturbed by Graham's assertion that the nation should adhere to Christian values to the exclusion of others. At a news conference after his talk, Graham said that Christianity is the bedrock of the nation rather than other faiths such as Islam. This is not a Muslim nation, he said. We were built on the Christian faith. Phelps disagreed with that view. And it goes on. The breakdown of prayer, the breakdown of faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we know as Christians is our only hope. When you see it with from the enemy within, or when people decide that it's okay, whoever will, let them come. Let me say it this way, because those of us here, I know, are veterans. I fought for America, as did everyone else that ever served, stood for the rights of America. Therefore, I've said often that I would then stand for the right of any religion to have their freedom to speak in America, or and I would stand in front and defend their right to do so. But in saying that, as a Christian, I will not take a stand with individuals who say that Jesus Christ is not the not only the only way, but is just one of many ways. I will stand for their right to say it, but as a man of God, called by God to preach his word, I will not stand in a podium area or on the same stage with others who do not represent the Lord and Savior that I do. I will not support organizations or anyone else who denies Jesus as Lord. But I will stand for their right in America to stand in freedom and do that. Our own convention as Southern Baptist, our own churches are falling from within. All churches. all organizations, the greatest enemy is the enemy from within. That's why we're called to lift our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I lift our nation to you. And Father, in the process of lifting our nation, the hurt, the broken, the discouraged, those who just don't believe in anything but themselves. Father, I ask for your direction from your children and to your children. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one that you have called to stand and proclaim, thus saith your word, that, Father, you will give us the holy boldness to continue to do so. I pray for those, Heavenly Father, that are dishonorably leading people away from your truth just so that they can be popular for a time or be accepted. Father, you have opened heaven up to whosoever will. You have poured out not only your gracious love, but your own blood through your Son. You've given us everything. And yet, Father, we as a nation have backed away from giving you the glory and the praise for the everything we have. I lift us to you, Father, as one, knowing that you are one God. And help us, Father, that as we present the truth of Jesus, that we will never back away from him being the only way of salvation. Forgive us for our failures as a nation. Forgive us for our failures as a church. Forgive us, Father, for we have been weak. And we pray now, Father, for your strength. Touch us, Father, as one within this nation. Bring us back, Father, to the foot of the cross. Help us, Father, to help one another with the truth and not encourage the lie. We ask that blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Our prayer for our government is so important because, obviously, this year we're going to elect a new president. But for all levels of government, from the people that are elected to run the city of Vine Grove all the way up to the President of the United States, all of those people have a responsibility to carry out in good conscience and faith the will and the wishes of the people that elect them. And yet so often we see that that's not the case at all. Something else that I noticed in Scripture about whenever Israel was going to go into the promised land is God said, I will make their hearts, your enemies, the people who live in the promised land, I will make their hearts melt before you ever get there. Now, Larry's talked about the hornets driving people out, but I want you to think about this, that God uses his influence to help. And to help the Israelites, he used his influence upon the people that would be their enemies to make them afraid of the Israelites. Can he not also turn the hearts of the cold-hearted, the people that are calloused, the people that are jaded, the people that are cynical, the people that are in leadership positions, and yet they do so merely out of their own vanity? And the answer is yes. Prayer changes that. Calvin Coolidge, who's the 30th president of the United States, said this: the foundation of our society and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. Brother Steve, would you come?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you reach down and enlighten our government officials. Lord, this country is in turmoil, and we need you now more than ever. Lord, remind these government officials that their duty is to represent us, not repress us. Remind them that their job is to do what is best for the country, not what's best for their personal bottom line. And Lord, make it clear to them that we need to return to the Christian principles this country was founded on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Our next prayer will be for our military. George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Brother Don, would you come, please?
Let us pray. First and foremost, Father, I want to say before I get into my prayer that we love you. We love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. There are no words. There simply aren't any. But I ask you to look upon this congregation tonight and just feel the spirit that's in us that we need so desperately to have you help us. I feel like I'm in tornadoes of evil all about me. And as Steve said, as he just sat down about our government, they're doing horrible things to our military. They don't have planes to fly. They don't have guns to shoot. They're running out of all kinds of things. And it's not right, Father. It's simply not right. I'm here to talk about also other servants. We have firemen that go into horrendous places, not thinking about their lives. And there's snipers out there shooting them as they go in and falling through the stairs and just not even thinking once about their lives. But they go in. The Twin Towers are proof of that. And it's just horrible, Father. Please look at that for us. In our police force, whether they be state troopers, deputies, or whatever. I know I've been there, walking up to a car with dark windows. You don't know if you're going to receive a driver's license or a bullet. And they go out every day for this. Father, look at our police officers and our protectors. Father, look at our Border Patrol. And then, Father, look at our most precious military, the Air Force, the Marines, the Navy, the Coast Guard, the Army. Been there, too. It gets pretty darn miserable out there at times. It gets scary. It gets lonesome. And you, my Father, are there for always for us. You were there for me. Never, ever did I look up and see that you weren't there for me. But I don't know how much my prayer was worth, Father, but I just want to say this. I love you. And I thank you so very, very much for being there for all of us. I say this prayer, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Don. Our next prayer will be for our prayer for our churches. John Adams and John Hancock, which are founding fathers, standing before an assembly in Boston, said this: "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Sister Jean, would you please come?
Dear Lord, we thank you that we can meet here tonight, and we will try to understand why people have such a hard time with love and prayer and the things that affect your church. We find them everywhere, and we will pray until I will pray until my dying day that some people will learn to pray before they go from this earth. We thank you that you can provide some folks that, like Brother Graham, to pass the word and to do what he can for this nation who is in dire need of love and not hate. In your name we ask, amen.
Thank you, Jean. Our next prayer will be for our families. Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, says this: government should uphold and not undermine those institutions which are custodians of the very values upon which civilization is founded: religion, education, and above all, family. Mom, you want me to come to you, or are you coming up here? She's coming up here. That's Mom to me, Sister Marion to you.
Shall we pray? Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, O Lord, for our families. We thank you, Lord, for just being who you are and the love that you share so much and you give so much to us. Lord, we pray that our church family will reach out to you and just listen to what you have to tell us and then do what you want us to do. Lord, we just love you so much, but sometimes we just fall short and we go our own separate ways and we don't do what you tell us to. Bring us back to the fold, Lord. Bring us to our knees. Help us, dear Jesus, that we can serve you better, whether we're at work, whether we're at church, whether we're at home, in the grocery store, or wherever we are. May we spread the word that you love us, that you care for us, that you died for us. And now that you have gone on to heaven and you're preparing a place for us, if only that we will accept you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for those that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. Oh God, they don't know what they're missing, the blessings that have received. Lord, I receive so many blessings that I can't even count them anymore. But I thank you for them. And I pray for our nation and our families all over this nation that will lead our children to be followers of you and not followers of Satan. Bring us closer to you. For I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States, said this: it is no slight testimonial, both to the merit and worth of Christianity, that in all ages since its promulgation, the great mass of those who have risen to eminence by their profound wisdom and integrity have recognized and reverenced Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of the living God. We, as a church, are always exhorting one another to follow Christ wherever he may lead, to speak the words that he tells us to speak, and to encourage each other when the times are hard, and to be there when we fall. Every state was given a scripture that was to be said on this day. And as our close, the scripture for Kentucky, it's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, is a great way to end our service tonight. Bow your heads in prayer with me, please. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Folks, that concludes our service for tonight. Thank you. God bless you.